Commandment is found in Deuteronomy 30. On the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, we will read verses 8 through 20. Let us hear now the word of God. And you will again obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command you today. The Lord your God will make you abound in all the work of your hand, in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, and if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not from heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land you cross over the Jordan to go and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. And here ends the reading of God's holy word. And I remind you all that there is a basket in the back that you can put, where you can put your gifts if you have not already as you entered. You can put your gifts then in the basket as you depart. For our scripture lesson, then, let us turn to John 3, the Gospel of John, the third chapter. I'm going to read the first 13 verses now of the Gospel of John. Let us listen to the third chapter, verses 1 to 13. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. For if I told you earthly things and you did not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Let's bow our heads for prayer at this time. At this time, O Lord, we do pray that you will teach us heavenly things and interpret the things that we see that are on earth as that things that are a result of your work in our lives on earth. But teach us, O Lord, this, that we desperately need your word like bread for life. Give us all appetites that we had once experienced. Restore to us a desire to come together again and be taught. Help us understand the great privilege of meeting and gathering in the midst of which Jesus Christ is present. O Lord, awaken our appetites, we ask, and feed us, and awaken us, and stir us, O God, and revive us. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus knows all about it. All about what? All about your needs, about spiritual blindness that we may not even be aware of, spiritual hardness of heart, spiritual perception of heavenly things. In fact, he knows all about what's going on in heaven and how it relates to you and me. He knows what's going on in our lives, and he knows how some of us have suffered from being absent away from church, and he also knows about others have not suffered nor long to return. He knows all about it. He knew about Nicodemus' life, and he knew about that man's interest because he sees that Jesus is performing miracles and wonders. He must be a great teacher, but he also knows about Nicodemus' heart that he doesn't get it. Nicodemus, a great Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a man who is constantly, daily, continually subjected to the teaching of the law, a scholar, and yet he didn't get it. Perhaps you and I are like Nicodemus in some ways. Now, don't be surprised when I'm suggesting this. Not that you doubt that Jesus is divine. Not that you doubt that Jesus was crucified for our sins and rose again on the third day. These facts you are not questioning, even though Nicodemus would never have understood at that point. But it may be that our spiritual perception has dulled over these past couple of months. It may be that biblical things and worship don't mean as much to you and me as it once did. You say, are you suggesting that we're not born again? No, I'm not. What I'm suggesting is, born again people can sometimes feel like they are not born again people. And you are saying, where do you get that? I just suggest you study the life of David. And there in him you will see one who is born again and demonstrated every evidence of a man who is not born again, particularly when he became self-defensive over his sin with Bathsheba and murder of her husband. Now, if it is a fact that we are becoming or have become dull in perception spiritually, like Nicodemus was dull in understanding, then I'm using this coronavirus closing of the church to challenge you to do what Nicodemus himself could not do. I'm challenging you to open your eyes again as though you did not see or have lost that perspective. I'm challenging you to clean out your ears. I'm challenging you to whet your appetites and come with hungry hearts to the Savior again and listen to him and worship him and love him. I'm challenging you to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him afresh. And I'm challenging you to do this for three reasons. Because of the blindness that befalls the best of men. Secondly, because of the spiritual depth of our faith. And thirdly, I'm challenging you because of the heavenly source of Christ's wisdom. And I pray that you can see, or that you who see will be given a fresh appreciation of the things Jesus describes here to Nicodemus. So the first reason why I'm challenging you then to come afresh to Jesus, return to him like revived souls, is because of the blindness that befalls the best of men. You see, Nicodemus, remember, with this Pharisee, he was questioning Jesus' words over and over, particularly about the subject of being born again. He said, how can these things be? Jesus turned and rebuked him in verse 10. He says, aren't you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? And literally, actually, what he's saying is, are you not the master of Israel? The famous teacher and instructor of the Jews. He's really putting it to him. Now, this is the third time Nicodemus has questioned Jesus' words. In spite of the many different ways our Lord has explained it to him, the one and the same lesson, he just can't seem to get it. First, Jesus laid down the great principle that every man must be born again, and Nicodemus didn't understand. Secondly, our Lord further explained that it includes washing with water as a work of the Holy Spirit, and Nicodemus should have caught on because he remembered the teachings of Moses about God cleaning the heart, God replacing the heart. Finally, Jesus went on to illustrate the work of the Holy Spirit, like the blowing of the wind. And how you can't tell where the wind comes or where it's going, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit, he said. And yet even now, after all that our Lord has said, this learned Pharisee seems utterly in the dark. How can these things be? So now Jesus exposes Nicodemus' real problem. Blindness. Do you not know these things? He should have. He professed to be a religious teacher. He professes to know the Old Testament scriptures, the law, and Moses. And for all his training and intelligence, his question is a striking example of deep spiritual blindness. Jesus didn't teach anything that was not already in the scriptures. A clean heart, circumcision of the heart, a new heart, a heart of stone instead of a heart of flesh. All these were familiar expressions which he must have read of and studied among the prophets, which all pointed to what Jesus calls a new birth. Read them, Psalm 51:10, Jeremiah 4:4, Ezekiel 18:31, Ezekiel 36:26. All of those refer to these changes of heart, like a new birth that Jesus describes. But we shouldn't be surprised to find spiritual darkness in educated men. Both universities and seminaries are full of them. And few things give so much trouble to ministers, missionaries, and teachers. Few things give so much trouble as the persistent spiritual resistance of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ after they are repeatedly explained, reasoned through, and demonstrated. Calvin remarked that we ought never to be surprised at unbelief. If men would not receive Christ's testimony, it's no wonder that they're not going to receive ours. You see, Nicodemus, their blindness is not so much an inability to comprehend scripture truth or doctrine. It's their inability to comprehend the person of the man they are speaking to. Nicodemus. Yes, he was familiar with these Old Testament doctrines, but he came to inquire about Jesus, and he just couldn't get past the person who is talking to him. He is blind because Jesus, the Son of God, can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit to the human heart. And so I ask you, are you conscious of the presence of Christ when you come to worship? Do you seek his presence when you prepare for worship? As Cindy began playing, I was standing over there looking at you, and I would say about half of you, almost half perhaps, had your head bowed, praying to the Lord, and the other half were just looking around or doing your own thing. And as I see you singing, some of you, as children, would stand there and look around. But you're adults, you know better. And there was no singing at all. No awareness, apparently, that Christ is listening to us. And so, whenever we come together to worship, we should pray, "Open my eyes that I may see." And that's the first reason I challenge you then to come afresh to Jesus, because of the blindness that befalls the best of us. The second reason is because of a faithful death, a spiritual depth, because of the spiritual depth of our faith. You don't know how deep that faith is. It's not just an intellectual matter. It's a matter of perception. These are deep things. Jesus said in verse 10, "We speak what we know and testify what we have seen." He's not talking about a degree that he received for his studies. He's talking about what he has seen, what he has experienced, what he perceives. And Christ is pointing Nicodemus to the testimony of what so many eyewitnesses have seen and experienced. It's out there for all of you to see if you are really searching, but it is spiritually deep, not intellectually deep, but spiritually deep. A man with a whole list of college degrees and letters after his name may indeed be worthy of teaching in the highest positions of college and university training, and yet he may not be able to see or understand the simplest matter of Christian transformation, of Christian conversion, of a change of life. He'll come up with all kinds of psychological and moral and familial and racial explanations for why this or that person. But we see, and no, we can't understand or explain the theological profundity of this change in people's lives, yet we perceive that it is of the Holy Spirit. The most intelligent or the least intelligent can see these things because they are spiritual things. They are deep things. We speak what we know and testify to what we have seen. And so what is Jesus saying? We speak and know and testify of these things. What does he mean? Who is he referring to? We. Well, there's a lot of different opinions in who Jesus is talking about when he says we see these things and we perceive these things. Luther and Bucer think that we means I and John the Baptist. Calvin and Beza and Scott all say the Old Testament prophets are the ones who see and perceive these things. Some think that Jesus is referring by we. He's saying I and my Father or my and the Holy Spirit. We see. J.C. Ryle believes that our Lord simply is talking the plural manner of like an argumentative we, such as, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? And then some, like James Boyce and John Wesley, say, I and all who are born of the Spirit, we see and testify to these things. And I agree with James Boyce and John Wesley on this. Christ is referring to you and me. He's referring to all those who have seen and experienced the Holy Spirit moving in their hearts and moving in the hearts of other people. See, that's what Jesus has been talking about, isn't it? He's been talking about the experience of those who were being born again. That it is like the blowing of the wind. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And you see what this wind is doing and how it blows the trees and how it bends the reeds by the river. You don't know where the wind is coming from. You don't know where it's going. But you do see the effect of the wind. So is everyone who sees these changes in themselves and changes of others and recognize that it is the wind of the Holy Spirit that is moving in their lives. But others can't see or recognize it because they are spiritually discerned. Who can discern? Who can understand the evidence of what they see without the Spirit of God? It's the Spirit of God that reveals these changes in our hearts, that move our hearts like stiff wind, change hearts that are earthly evidence of heavenly sovereign tasks. Nicodemus and his fellow Pharisees, they should have recognized the evidence. They certainly questioned enough people, especially those who were healed, and asked them about Jesus, and they don't understand. Some said, surely this is the Messiah. I don't understand how he do it, but whereas I was blind, now I see. And they saw all of this attributed to Jesus, and they couldn't see for all the evidence that was staring them in the face. They couldn't see the one that was changing their lives because it was spiritually discerned. Now I ask you, is there any teaching or message that can transform lives like the Christian gospel? Have you not experienced this change of life in your life, in your heart? Or have you not seen it in others? James Boyce related a story from the life of evangelist and Bible teacher Harry A. Ironside when he was living in the area of the San Francisco Bay. And there he was asked by a group of ladies from Salvation Army to give his testimony. And after Ironside had finished his talk, this man came forward, lifted off his hat, and very politely handed him his card. On one side of the card was his name, which Ironside immediately recognized as a socialist that went about refuting Christianity. As Ironside turned the card over, he read, quote, "Sir, I challenge you to debate with me the question and agnosticism versus Christianity. In the Academy of Science Hall, next Sunday afternoon at 4 o'clock. Ironside agreed to this debate on the condition that he bring with him two people as proof that agnosticism has the true power to change human lives and build true character. Then Ironside promised that he can bring 100 men and women who have lived lives of sinful degradation, but, quote, have been gloriously saved through believing the gospel, which you ridicule, unquote. Ironside then turned to the Salvation Army captain, a girl, and said, Captain, have you any who could go with me to such a meeting? She exclaimed with enthusiasm, we can give you 40 at least just from this one corps, and we will give you a brass band to lead the processional. And Ironside responded, and I will have no difficulty bringing with me at least 100 more. Well, the man who had made this challenge smiled wryly and waved his hand in a deprecating way as if to say, nothing doing. And then edged out of the crowd while the bystanders all clapped. When we realize the spiritual depths of the new birth, that it is a spiritually discerned reality, then we will know that the Spirit of God is alive and that He is active in men's and women's hearts. If we can do that, then let us not be dull in our understanding, nor doubt the original convictions we felt when we came to the Lord, nor think lightly of the things that we say we believe. Then Christ indeed will reveal to you the spiritual depths of your faith that changed your life. And the third reason I want to challenge you to come afresh to Jesus is because of the heavenly source of Christ's wisdom. When we refer to the things that we spiritually discern, it's our experience on earth. But now Jesus goes on to speak of things that are heavenly, that only He can see and discern. He said in verses 12 and 13, if I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He's confronting this Pharisee. He's saying, if you don't believe what I say when I tell you things that are earthly, how are you going to believe if I go on and tell you about the higher and deeper truths of heaven? He's contrasting earthly things with heavenly things, you see. Up to now, he's been explaining things to Nicodemus from an earthly standpoint. Now he's going to explain things that are truly heavenly. What is the difference between earthly things and heavenly things? Well, let's compare the two. Let's compare heavenly things with earthly things. Now, take new birth. New birth is an earthly experience that we had just talked about. Not because it doesn't require the hand of God to change our hearts. All things require the hand of God. But because it's an observable thing that takes place before men here on earth. When a man is born again, there is an observable change that even other people can recognize, even if they don't acknowledge that God is the cause. That's earthly perception. But then there's the atonement, a transaction that takes place in heaven. Though Jesus' crucifixion on earth was seen by all, it is when the Father received the sacrifice of His Son in heaven as a payment for our sins that the transaction took place. And that is where it took place. before the throne of God in heaven when we were declared forgiven. That's the atonement. Now, the effectual calling, that too is a heavenly transaction. Effectual calling referred to when God starts moving in our hearts. And we begin to see things that we hadn't seen. And our hearts are softened toward the words of God. And we perceive that God is working and showing us a depth of love and promise that we never perceived before. And your heart, as John Wesley called it, is strangely warmed. That is a heavenly transaction. When the Spirit first moves in your hearts, He opens before you heavenly things, the ability, as Jesus says, to see the kingdom of heaven in that way that I described. The spiritual perception to enter into the kingdom of heaven, as when we worship Him in Jesus' presence, we are then suddenly transformed into the presence of angels who are also praising Jesus in heaven. We've entered. As a new child of God, you come to know things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered the heart of men. Where do these things come from? They come from the Spirit of God in heaven. All of this is effectual calling, and it's a heavenly transaction. It's constantly misunderstood. It is hated. It is sneered at by unconverted men because they don't know it. It's heavenly, and they are earthly. And how is it that Jesus, the so-called teacher of God, sent by God, says Nicodemus, can speak such celestial, heavenly mysteries? How is it that he can explain it? Well, he says in verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven but he who came down from heaven." And in these words, our Lord points Nicodemus to his own divine nature and his own source of wisdom. And that is heavenly. It is divine. He reminds this Pharisee that no natural human being has ever ascended literally into that heavenly place where God dwells, where he sees things himself as the Son of God. Now, you can relate, you can remember Enoch, he was taken by God, and Elijah, they were taken to by God. And where were they taken? They were taken to, apparently, paradise, without tasting of death. They left this world. Jesus called it Abraham's bosom in Luke 16. All right, but they had not ascended into heaven as Jesus, nor have they descended back to men as Jesus when he was born in the Virgin Mary. Now, there were certain prophets, Daniel, and they were given heavenly visions. There was Moses, according to rabbinic tradition, when he ascended Mount Sinai, he entered into heaven to receive the law. But Jesus is saying without question that no man, no one, not even Moses, had ascended into heaven where God's throne is. Where Jesus went to pay and show the Father the blood of the atonement that he had suffered for 6 hours on the cross. Where Jesus is even now interceding for our sins. No one. There is no mortal that can penetrate the lofty mysteries then. No mortal can perceive what the heavenly spiritual view is from the throne of God. No one can acquaint himself with the high and holy truths of heaven. Even Paul, he said, in 2 Corinthians 12, he said he died and he went to the third heaven. And what does he have to say about that? He doesn't know if he was in body or in spirit, but he said, "I saw things and heard things that I couldn't describe, even if I was allowed to." But that all the more makes it apparent what Jesus' point here is. The fact that he has descended from heaven and will ascend back to heaven tells us that Jesus knows things from a heavenly perspective that we have no idea about. These are the things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even entered the heart of men. Such knowledge is possessed by the incarnate Savior, the Son of Man who's come down from heaven. And he added that the same one who had dwelt from all eternity in heaven had come down. The same one would someday ascend back to heaven. That's what he's telling Nicodemus. Therefore, if you would know spiritual truth, you must sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to him afresh with a spiritual hunger and appetite. And then, while Nicodemus must have sat there aghast, Jesus unsealed an even greater mystery, an ultimate mystery, with the words that he adds, "Who is in heaven?" Those words can be explained in no other way than by the fact that Christ was with the Father at the very moment that he was speaking with Nicodemus. As God, he was in heaven while he is speaking to Nicodemus at night in that place in Jerusalem on earth. Jesus Christ must be divine, or he must be raving mad. And yet he is saying that he never ceased to be very God when he became incarnate. And he was with God, and he was God. God speaking to Nicodemus right there at that very moment. And the expression is one which no liberal theologian could accept, much less a Jehovah's Witness, because only God could be both in heaven and talking to Nicodemus at the same time. If Jesus was only a great teacher or a very holy angel even, and nothing more, he couldn't have said that. But he came down from heaven even as he was continuing to be in heaven. And therefore, the things he was telling Nicodemus about heaven were not the things that he was merely remembering about heaven, but things which he himself was seeing and hearing in heaven even while he was speaking to that man. And later he would say, John 8:28, "As my Father taught me, I speak these things." Continual fellowship with the Father in heaven, not just messages sent from heaven to Jesus. So how about you? You say you can't figure it out, you don't understand it. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. How true it is. And that is Jesus' point. But our comfort is in the fact that I can't understand it, but Jesus knows all about it. So do you see the importance, the gravity of listening to him afresh when we worship him? As a practical application, maybe we should all ask ourselves some important questions. Have I become jaded over the years by the constant hearing of the word in church week after week? Do I get sleepy during the message? Does my mind wander when it didn't used to? Do I frequently miss worship altogether? And the continuity of the messages and how they build on one another for any number of reasons, because it gets in the way of my agenda? Then you need to come to Jesus afresh. And very shortly, we may all have the opportunity to come together at the same time through the doors of this church, in our own places in the pews, looking to see one another and sing with one another the praises of him who is present with us together. Jesus is saying now to us who fear we have grown dull or complacent, he's saying, know who it is that is speaking to you now. I am not merely a teacher come from God. I am the Messiah. I am the Son of God, foretold by Daniel. I have come down from heaven to save sinners like you. And I have ascended again into heaven. And I am with you at this very moment in your gatherings, in the midst of your worship, even while I intercede for you in heaven. I am he who fills heaven and earth, and the same one who is speaking to your heart this very moment. And unlike Nicodemus, let us come to Christ like a child, simply believing in him and sitting at his feet and waiting for whatever he has to show us. Then he will tell us heavenly things, I promise you. Come afresh to worship. Come and listen to him in his house, because he speaks from heaven. And Jesus knows all about it. Let's pray together. Open our eyes, O Lord, that we may see wondrous things from heaven. Give to us all, we pray, a true appetite, a yearning, a restlessness to come together again and worship as a body, united and assembled, filled with the Spirit, encouraging one another by the unity of the Spirit. Help us, O Lord, to be truthful and honest with ourselves and with the disposition of our hearts. Awaken our appetites, O Lord, we pray. Revive us, we ask, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.